Campbell to the parable of the sower, or more properly, the parable of the soils that comes after that. And so just to do some quick exposition of verses 8, 1 through 3, and then kind of hurry on to the really important stuff that occurs in verses 4 onwards. But as I was going over this, as I was studying it, it began to dawn on me, as it hadn't before, that these verses are important in and of themselves. And that we don't put them in their right context if we seek to merely attach them to the verses that follow. If we, so to speak, tack them onto the parable of the sower and do them as a preamble, I don't think we've got them in the right place. I think that they belong more properly attached to the previous section in chapter 7, where we saw this woman who had come and washed Christ's feet. So therefore, they belong more with the consideration of last week than they do with the considerations that we will have when we reach the parable next week. It also occurred to me, obviously, that as I was going and preparing for this, that the Holy Spirit had a definite reason for giving us this information. God doesn't give his people, you know, information for no reason. He doesn't record the names of saints, tell us what they did, merely for us to skip over them. And if we take something that God has chosen to record for all eternity, and we glance over it and leave it, I think we are being very unwise. Apart from all that, I think it just behooves us to look into these verses, because here we have this example, these wonderful examples of godly Christian women, front and center, right before us. And I have to tell you that if, as Christians, we constantly pass by those examples of godly women of the Bible, those who ministered to Jesus Christ, to those who served alongside the apostles in the way that they were appointed, then I think that you begin to encourage the perception in the church that the only way women can serve Christ is by acting as men. And that, brothers and sisters, is profoundly wrong. All believers, men and women, you and me, are called to serve their Savior. And while, obviously, there's a lot of similarities between the ways that men and the ways that women are called to serve, there are also just as many differences. If you take a look at these verses, for instance, you see here the women of Christ's inner circle, so to speak. These are the women who traveled throughout Galilee with our Lord and Savior, who were there with him as he preached, as he taught, as he healed. And they were just as close to the Lord as the apostles, who also lived and traveled with him. And what an awesome privilege these women had. They were able to sit at his feet to hear his teaching. Perhaps, we don't know this for certain, but I think they probably were also able to benefit by those fuller explanations that Jesus gave. For instance, he preached a parable to the masses, and then the apostles would come to him and say, "We don't get it. What did you mean?" And he would give them the inner meaning, what it really meant. To you, these things have been revealed. And I think the women were able to benefit from that as well. And yet, they did not do the same things that the apostles did. Though they were with him, though they were taught with him, by him, though they traveled with him, yet they were not pseudo-apostles. They had a definite role. They had definite acts of service that they were called to. But that does not mean that they were one whit, and I really want to reinforce this point, that they were one whit less faithful than the apostles they were traveling with. I think it's worthy of our note, for instance, and think about this, that the women of Christ's company were not the ones who were constantly arguing who was the greatest amongst them. It was not the women who traveled with Jesus who were constantly saying things like, "Not so, Lord," when he said something. It wasn't the women who were secretly stealing out of the bag. It wasn't these women who were the ones who betrayed Jesus Christ for silver. And it wasn't the women who deserted the Lord of glory in his hour of greatest need, when the apostles were hightailing it, or like Peter was standing in a square, swearing at the top of their lungs that they'd never even met this man. No, the women were with him to the end. Brothers and sisters, we do not read that in those awful moments, those awful hours on Golgotha, as Jesus was paying the highest price possible for your sins and mine on the cross, and as the wrath of the Father was being poured out on his shoulders, we don't read in those moments that he was surrounded by the apostles weeping for him. Not at all. Rather, John tells us that apart from him, the only followers of Jesus Christ, who stayed with him to the uttermost, who stayed with him to the very last moment, with those same faithful women who ministered with him on the road. What a great testimony. What an awesome thing that God has preserved their names for all eternity so that we might lift them up and say, yes, this is the kind of woman that I want my daughter to be. That is the kind of faith that I want them to have. I want them to stay with Jesus Christ to the very uttermost and to do all that they can to serve him throughout their lives. What a wonderful testimony. And later, we see that their faithfulness is rewarded in a singular way, don't we? After Christ's final victory over death and sin and the devil on the cross, after he rises from the grave on the third day, confirming that everything that he said was absolutely true, who did he first appear to? Did he go to the apostles in the locked room first? No. Was it to Peter he appeared? To John? To doubting Thomas? No, the first one that we read that Jesus appeared to was the same woman that he had delivered from bondage to demons, Mary Magdalene. Same woman you read here, off here. And what an awesome thing it was that the first woman to see the risen Lord was this living testimony to his delivering power. Who better? Who better on earth at that time to appreciate the reason for the resurrection? To appreciate really what it meant. To know it in her heart. And now, while it is wonderful indeed to contemplate this throughout the Gospels. You can search as much as you want. We don't have a single example of an individual woman who treated Christ with scorn or contempt. Despite that, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to jump to any false conclusions this morning. I don't want you to come to the conclusion that women are just inherently more godly, inherently more Christian, inherently more spiritual, as the world often says, than men. Now, that may fly on Oprah, but you and I know full well from the Bible that you go trickling through here and you will find names like Herodias. You will find names like Sapphira. You will find names like Jezebel. And you will know in that moment for absolute certain that Judas had plenty of peers amongst the fair sex as well. What it does, however, tell you, what these verses should be screaming at, is that Christian women can and should serve Jesus Christ just as faithfully as any man. And in a few moments, we'll consider some of the ways that they are called upon to do that. Now, if you would turn your attention to Luke 8:1, we read in the first verse of this passage that from the time Jesus Christ left the carpenter's shop for good, he never again returned to it, but instead, he was always about his Father's business. He was always going about preaching the word from town to town, giving them the good news of the gospel. And indeed, he tells his disciples, he doesn't tell them, it was to heal diseases that I came. It was to do miracles before you that I came. No, he says, the reason that he was sent was to preach the word. And as he did so, we read he was accompanied by apostles, and that he was accompanied by these women who had been either delivered from demon possession, who had been healed from illnesses, and they served him. They served him while he was out on the road preaching the word. And they served him who had delivered them so very well. Because he had not only delivered them from their afflictions, he had not only delivered them from sickness. We have to remember that this Jesus Christ, whom they served, had delivered them from damnation and from bondage to sin. And so they served faithfully that one to whom they owed everything. It says they served him here out of their, if you're using the New King James Version, they served him out of their substance. That is, they served him using their possessions, their goods, their property. But they did not only serve him with material goods. Do not for a moment, brothers and sisters, fall into that mistake either. We read in Luke 23, for instance, that it was the women who prepared the spices and the oils with which to anoint the body of our dear Lord. And what a sad labor. What a mournful duty that must have been as they prepared them, knowing that they were going to go the next day and anoint the body of our Lord. That labor was too much for a Peter, and yet a Mary does not shirk it for a second. She does not hesitate to perform for the Lord even the saddest of all services. And these women did not hesitate to serve the Lord with the labor of their hands. I think, if you will hear me, there is a great lesson there for you and for me, that we not get into the dreadful error of thinking that once you've given a little money there, once you've sent some cash overseas to a struggling missionary, that your duty to serve the Lord is covered, that you fulfilled your requirements. Brothers and sisters, giving money is only the beginning. Nominalism, and by nominalism, of course, I mean an empty profession of the faith, one that does not spring from the heart, that is in name only. In every age, nominalism, especially amongst the rich, has been characterized by monetary contributions. Do you remember as Jesus Christ stood by the temple watching as people put in the offering, how the Pharisees were making a huge show of giving these great gifts? Now, did they love the Lord? Was it from a desire to exalt His name that they gave? No. They gave to be seen by others, and that too often is the case in the Christian church today. We give because we want our name on a memorial plaque somewhere. We want to be spoken well of in the paper. We don't desire to exalt the Lord, and that is why we give. Sometimes, of course, we can also give as a balm to soothe a nagging conscience, a conscience that's screaming to us, "You are not yet saved. You are still in your sins." Quiet, we say, and we dip into our wallet and we say, "There, haven't I done enough? Shh. Now let me get on with my life." Men and women will do that to their consciences so very often. Let that never be the case with you, though. Let that never, ever be the case. You may not have a penny to your name, but you can still spend your life in service to the Lord, and I would urge you to do so. Is there a friend you know of who is sick, who could use food this day? Is there an elderly and lonely Christian somewhere out there, perhaps in a nursing home, desperate for fellowship, desperate for encouragement? Don't you have a few hours of TV time that you could burn visiting them? What will do you more good? What will do them more good? Is there a young mother, perhaps, whose husband is deployed, who would benefit so greatly from your spiritual counsel, from your help? And this, especially to the older women in the congregation, seek out these young women, especially in a military community like this, who need the benefit of your insight that Christ has given you, has built up. Those experiences can do a world of good. Don't you know, more importantly, at least one person out there who hasn't heard the gospel? Let me encourage you to spend a little of your street credit that you've built up with them telling them about Jesus Christ. I know it's going to be embarrassing. Yeah, I know when you speak to unbelievers, you mentioned the J word, and you know, instantly everybody gets kind of tense. The conversation gets weird. But trust me, please, there may come a day when you hear of their passing. And I guarantee you, you will wish with all your heart that you had endured a little embarrassment, a little tension, a little weirdness, perhaps, for the sake of that eternal soul. And women, if I can apply this to you, there is a huge ministry out there in terms of witnessing to other women for the faith. Men, we have weird barriers to communication. We seem not to be able to drop below small talk occasionally. It's been my experience that women are far more prone to open up to one another. Therefore, it may be even easier for you to speak with your girlfriends than it is for us to speak with co-workers. Seize that. Take advantage of it. Men, this does not exempt you from it as well. Just because it is more difficult to talk to your buddies at work doesn't mean you shouldn't do so. Who benefits from it? They do. Now, before I get down to applications, let me give you one warning. And again, this is also of particular importance to women. Service, as we have seen, is of critical, critical importance. The evangelical church would be an infinitely better place if we all had servant hearts. Nobody would say, "Why don't they love me enough? Why isn't everybody doing things for me enough?" If everybody was doing things for one another, if we were setting ourselves last and putting everybody else first. Oh, what a happy community of Christ we would be in that moment. But, as you can see from these verses, that That service that the women rendered was a critical, critical part of Jesus' ministry. He was able to go preaching, spreading the gospel in Galilee and Judea. And that service is still a very, very necessary part of spreading the gospel. The service that we render within the Christian community is a direct aid, and we'll talk about that a little more, to the spreading of the gospel. But never, ever, and I can't reinforce this point enough, never, ever allow service to become an excuse for your not attending upon the means of grace. Now, what am I saying by that? What I'm saying is that serving should never be a means of keeping you away from preaching, keeping you out of teaching, taking you away from the word or prayer or sacraments. And I fear there is a tendency, especially, as I said, amongst women, for that to occur occasionally. Turn, if you would, with me to Luke 10. I'm going to be reading verses 38 through 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." For Christ to be preaching the word, and for Martha to be in the kitchen chopping up vegetables, is a tragedy, a monumental tragedy. She and Mary should both have been at the feet of Christ. Now, and ladies, particularly hear me here, what does this mean for you? Well, it can mean that every surface in your home does not need to sparkle in order for you to hold a Bible study. It can mean that some evening, if your only choice is between giving the kids a bath or doing family worship with them before you can put them to bed, I believe that you should choose to scrub their S-O-U-L-S before you scrub their S-O-L-E-S. That you should put that first. If I can coin a phrase, dirt you will always have with you, but opportunities to spiritually feed God's little lambs are not so common. Seize them when you have an opportunity. And it's for that reason, for instance, that I ask people, don't sign up twice in a row for nursery. Don't do it, because it means that you'll be out of the preaching of the word twice in a month, sometimes three times. Don't do that. Once is enough. Other people should be willing to step into the breach. Now, as we look at these verses, there are countless applications. I'm going to give you but three. The first application concerns charity. You read these verses and you see a beautiful example of the giving of charity. But, I might add, you see an even better example of the receiving of charity. If Christ was willing to gratefully receive the assistance of these women who came alongside him, who helped him out, should you be so prideful as to scorn assistance and charity when it is given to you? And I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, it is often my experience that those who reject charity, even in the midst of their greatest need, indeed, who often will refuse, that's the bizarre thing, they'll refuse to see their need at all. Those who reject it are often those who are not willing to accept salvation freely offered by Jesus Christ. They refuse to take anything from anybody. No, 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 by my bootstraps, I must pull myself up. Oh, I can't accept this. You know, it's too easy. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten that answer in speaking with people, witnessing to you. It's too easy. You've got to earn things in this life. God helps those who help themselves. You find that in the Bible for me? It's not there. It's Ben Franklin, but it is not Jesus. God helps those who come to him by faith, who are willing to throw themselves at his feet and say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Incidentally, try telling Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast these seven demons, that we are saved by our free will, by our own efforts, rather than by the will and the power of a gracious God who delivers us from all manner of bondage. Another important note that is related directly to this theme of charity: sheep provide for the shepherd. Now, let me ask you. Sheep provide for the shepherd. Are the sheep in some way, though, being ripped off? Are they being cheated? Would anyone say, for instance, that these women who provided for Jesus, who traveled with him, who sat at the feet of the Savior throughout his earthly ministry, would anybody say that they didn't get a bargain? They provided a little out of their own sustenance. They cooked a few meals, perhaps. Oh, but how they benefited spiritually. What a great, great exchange they got. Sheep are protected. Sheep are fed. Sheep are watched over. Sometimes sheep are even died for by their shepherds. Sheep do well, therefore, to make sure that their shepherd doesn't have to split his attention between them and the world. Now, I hope that this is thought-provoking. Perhaps it's just me. It was very, very thought-provoking when I thought about this. And hopefully it will be as much to you as it was to me when it first occurred to me. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, for just a moment, how awful it would have been if Jesus had only been able to perform his earthly ministry one day of the week on the Sabbath, running from town to town to preach in the synagogue in order to come back to the carpenter's shop in order to earn a living? Can you imagine that? Do you realize, therefore, and this is what so struck me, do you realize how well these women served you? Think about that for a moment. I can extend that. I am served to this day by the women of the congregations of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, of Jonathan Edwards, of Thomas Watson, and I could go on and on. And indirectly, so are you. Think about that. Brothers and sisters, you do not know how important, how eternally important your acts of service, your acts of charity really are. I would put it to you that they are more important to the kingdom than you can possibly ever know. Second application. The devil, who has long tried to pervert God's creation order, is always going about the business of persuading men that they must act like women. And then in turn, telling women that the only way they can be happy is if they take on the roles and the actions of men. We saw that in the garden. We see it today in the church, and we see it in the family. In the family, this often, of course, leads to men abdicating that role that they've been given, their spiritual responsibilities, to be the spiritual head of the family, for instance. And what do? They leave their wife to take over those duties, to become the spiritual head of the household. Ah, this isn't important. She can do it. And as bad as that is in the family, and I've seen that work a terrible, terrible toll on families again and again, as bad as that is, the devil is doing equally evil work in the church. Paul, come here a second. Mary, come on over here. Paul, you stand where Mary was. Okay, Mary, now you stand. Okay, Mary Magdalene, go preach the gospel. Okay, Paul, go tend home. Okay, Paul, serve Jesus. I mean, it's a mixing of the roles, the properly ordained roles. And do you think either of them do as well? Not at all. As I said before, we have fostered this belief by not lifting up and by not explaining the godly and faithful examples of all the Joannas, of the Susannas, the Priscillas, and so on. And I think that by doing so, we've fostered this idea that somehow Peter was more faithful than Mary Magdalene. Not at all. Not at all. And that means, unfortunately, if we fall into that misconception, that if a woman really wants to serve the Lord, the only way she can do it is by taking on this ordained ministry, which the Bible says is only the calling of men. Now, brothers and sisters, that should never be the case. Peter had a different God-ordained role, but Mary's service was no whit less worthy. Listen to what one commentator said. He said, "There is a place for everyone who is to be used by the great master builder, who leaves no stone out of the wall if it is fit to be built into it. There is something for the 12 to do, and there is something for the holy women to do. And we cannot do without either of them. And in that last great day, when the rewards are distributed, there will be as much for Joanna as for John, and as much for Mary Magdalene as for Simon Peter. Did they not each, according to their utility, serve the Lord Jesus Christ?" What a great encouragement that should be. Let us not neglect it. And I feel that the church needs to be lifting up the example again and again of women like these, and of women who serve the Lord faithfully during their lifetimes. I've just been reading the work of a man by the name of Octavius Winslow. What he did, he was a godly preacher in the 19th century. What he did was he simply took the memoirs of his mother, her letters to him, all of his exhortations. Her name was Mary Winslow, and he compiled them together in a book. It is a phenomenal book. I can't tell you how much I've benefited from the words and the work of Mary Winslow. She had 9 children. 3 of them went on to become godly Christian ministers. And she was constantly writing to them, sending them exhortations. Her husband died when they were all very young. They just emigrated to the United States. And yet, she took on a role that was given to her to be their mother and to raise them up under difficult circumstances. And she did an exceptional job. And then she touched lives all around her and had this enduring effect. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I would recommend to you 2 books. The first is Life in Jesus, and the second one is Heaven Opened. Both of them compiled by her son, Octavius Winslow. But just works that just resonate godliness. And if you have a dry eye after reading these 2 books, there's something wrong with you. That's all I can say. They are incredibly moving. They should resonate in any Christian heart. You will grow more than you can imagine by reading them. Third point, finally, look at the example of these women. The example of the women that we have this week, the example of the woman we saw last week. And then realize that each of them was a monument. Each of them was an Ebenezer. You know what that means? A standing stone that tells us about some great work of the Lord. The Israelites used to raise them in places where the Lord had performed a mighty miracle, where an army had been defeated by his power, for instance. Each one of those women was an Ebenezer of the Lord's power and his mercy. They've been healed of demon possession. They've been healed of sickness. Some we know were great sinners. Now, let me, just a brief aside, please do not fall into the common assumption of assuming that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. There is no actual interior evidence in the Bible for that. And the demon possessed exhibit weird behavior. We see them throwing themselves into fires, tearing at themselves with rocks. Taking on the occupation of prostitute, however, is not one we see of any demon-possessed individual in the Word. It is very unlikely, in fact, that she was a prostitute. But does that mean she wasn't a sinner? Not at all. Does that mean that her afflictions weren't, in some sense, worse than the common prostitute, indwelt by 7 demons? Oh, man. But it is more likely, for instance, that if we're talking about occupation, the wife of any steward of the famously evil tyrant Herod probably had more sins under her belt than Mary prior to conversion, that is. But regardless of their situation, regardless of their station, all of them at one point had stood afflicted. All of them had stood condemned. And yet Jesus, that great physician of the soul, had healed them all. Brothers and sisters, what I would like you to do is look at them and see in them eternal memorials to Christ's grace, to Christ's power, to Christ's glory, and then realize that there is no sin that you can commit that is so great that it cannot be pardoned by his blood. No affliction so terrible that the Lord cannot comfort you in the midst of it, cannot take it away. And if through faith in Christ alone you have felt already in your lives the same healing, the same pardon and grace that Jesus gave to these women, then how much more eagerly should you yourself be looking for ways to serve him? How much more should you be desiring, who have so very much? Think about it. We live these days, and I make this point often, but probably not often enough. We live better than kings did in prior ages. Solomon didn't have a flush toilet or a refrigerator. Do you know how much he probably would have appreciated that? In previous ages, it stopped raining. What happened to everybody? They died. You just don't wash your car every other Sunday. It's nothing compared to what they had to deal with. You have so much more. Therefore, let us serve him so much more faithfully out of our substance. And remember this, and this I address particularly to the women in the congregation. As Jesus said to that sinful woman, I can paraphrase him there here, those who have been forgiven much, love much. Therefore, love him for the best of your life. Let us go before him and pray. Oh God, our Father, Lord, as we see the example of these godly, faithful women who traveled with your Son, Jesus Christ, we are, in one sense, amazed but in another sense, very humble, very ashamed when we think of how little we have done for you. Oh Lord, strengthen our hands. Show us the need that is out there, and then give us the will to attend to it. Help us, O Lord, to support your church out of our substance. Help us to give willingly, freely. Help us, O Lord, to serve whenever we have opportunity. And help us never to grumble, but rather give us that servant heart, remembering how much we have been forgiven of. Lord, when we are tempted to condemn others, remind us in that moment where we were when you found us. And then let us serve them, knowing, O Lord, that we are no more worthy of the salvation that you have wrought in our lives today. O Lord, hear our prayer in Jesus' holy name.